while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about it. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." Just a brief prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, our Savior Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit who comes to help us to understand your word so that we can see Jesus clearly in it. And we pray indeed that you would do that for us now, that you would open our eyes so that we may see the wonderful things that are in your word, in this gospel, in the gospel of Luke, in this story, in this account, in this event, in this true story. Help us, we pray. Take away our spiritual lethargy and the dullness of our hearts, the slowness of our hearts, and give us razor-sharp understandings, a clear vision of Jesus in all his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have watched QI, but I have occasionally. I haven't seen it for a long time, to be honest, and sometimes it's a little bit smutty, but so I've given it a bit of a miss. But I do have some of their little books. QI stands for quite interesting, so it's quite interesting facts. And I discovered in one of my little QI books this week that the Somali word for president also means big head. Some of you may know that better than me. I don't mean that you've got big heads, but that you may know the Somali language better than I do. But I have it on that authority. And interestingly, the candidate with the biggest head usually wins. The disciples were suffering from this kind of condition, weren't they? Having big heads, full of themselves, of their own glory, or at least their own desire for glory. Perhaps a kind of a desire for presidential power and glory. They'd seen great things. They'd seen the glory of Jesus on the mountain, and they'd seen great power as he came down the mountain and delivered the demon from out of the boy. And I guess this is playing on their minds. Jesus has already said that he's going to go to be delivered into the hands of wicked men, and he will be executed, but I think they've pushed that away or out of their minds, and now they're beginning to wonder, well, is glory just over the horizon? Is Jesus just about to set up his kingdom to oust the Roman occupiers, and we'll be at his right hand, we'll be part of that, we'll be in the cabinet of King Jesus, and I wonder what glory I will get. Peter, James, and John, and so forth. So they're thinking about glory for themselves. They fell into the sin of pride. Still alive and well today, pride in human hearts, in our hearts, the desire to be great, or at least to be greater than others, or to be considered better than others. I like the story of Muhammad Ali. You may remember he was the man who liked to say, "I am the greatest." And there's a lovely little story when he was on a 747. And the flight attendant walked by and noticed that he did not have his seatbelt on. Muhammad Ali, the heavyweight boxing champion of the world. She said, "Please fasten your seatbelt, sir." He looked up proudly and snapped, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She was
on her game, I think, because without hesitation she stared at him and said, "Superman don't need no plane." Well, our pride can make us seem very silly sometimes, as in that occasion. You might not feel like you're Muhammad Ali or even the greatest. It's still in there, isn't it? It's still part of our psyche and our lives, a stubborn problem for us. And it meant that they could not really hear Jesus. In verse 45, I think partly, although there is mysterious language about it being hidden from them, and it suggests an action, a sovereign action of God here, but it was also true that their pride was getting in the way, wasn't it? They couldn't hear Jesus in 45. They did not understand. It was hidden from them, perhaps by God, I think that is implied, but also by their own self-preoccupation. They did not grasp it. They were afraid to ask about it. I think they didn't want to even think about it, even entertain the thought that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and something bad was going to happen to him. Surely not. Surely not after all he'd done, all the glory he displayed, all the power that he'd shown. And pride does that. It blocks us to God. And it also meant that they started an argument, something else that pride does. Starts arguments. You want to be somebody. You want to be somebody important. And somebody else wants to be somebody important. And there's going to be a clash, a conflict. Pride does this. Humility, on the other hand, creates harmony. People not standing on their rights, on their pride, insisting on being respected, but just self-forgetful and free from all of that nonsense. What Tim Keller calls the freedom of self-forgetfulness in a very good little book. I knew a lady in Bristol, Lizzie and I knew a lady who I think just was the epitome of this, just showed this quality. I think she spent so much time thinking lovingly about other people, she just didn't have the time to worry about herself or to be concerned about what they thought about her or her own reputation or popularity. She just entrusted all of that to God and got on with serving other people. It made her a very happy person. So this pride got in the way of hearing Jesus. It got in the way. It created an argument, 46. And I think it also had its impact in verse 49, where John, even the very special disciple in a way, he was the one Jesus loved, had a very special relationship with Jesus, I think. Pride makes you exclude people, makes you decide who's in and who's out. It says you shouldn't want to know him, but you can get to know her. And so this was the impact of pride in their hearts and in their situation right here. Now, I noticed they didn't include Jesus in the discussion. Verse 46, it seems like this is something they're having behind Jesus in a little huddle. But of course he knows what they're thinking. We're told that, aren't we? In verse 47, he knows what they're thinking. And he sharply challenges their view of greatness. They want to be great. Actually, he doesn't say, you shouldn't want to be great. Interesting. But he completely redefines the way to think about greatness. What is true greatness? And I think he does it very brilliantly. Because he brings in a visual aid. There's a child nearby. And he pulls the child into the circle. And uses the child as a great visual aid. I imagine that this child, up to this point, had been completely ignored by the disciples. Because children in that day and age were very much seen and not heard. Different these days. But seen and not heard. In fact, they were hardly even seen. They were very unimportant children. No status at all in society. No power, nothing really in the way of influence. And Jesus pulls his child into the center,
as you can see in verse 47. And he makes him stand right beside him, as if to say, look, I'm willing to associate with this person, this little person of low position. He's going to stand right beside me. I'm not going to put him over there. Here he is. Very practical, wasn't it? Very practical illustration. He doesn't speak abstractly about pride or greatness. He shows them the most real and concrete way what true greatness looks like. Now, the measure of greatness, or the test of greatness here, is not, on this occasion, to be like the little child. Although we do get that, don't we, elsewhere in the Gospels. We get it in Luke 18, actually. We get it later on in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus says, anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God must become like a little child. Where I think he's talking not about a child's innocence. Little children aren't innocent, are they? I've missed that, if they are. Sorry. Or even about the child's humility, but really about the child's dependence. A child is absolutely dependent. And that's the attitude we are to bring to us, with us, if we're to enter the kingdom of God. I'm absolutely dependent upon God as my creator and my sustainer and my savior. And that's how faith works. That's true faith. But here, Jesus uses the child in a bit of a different way, as you can see in verse 48. He says, it's the way you welcome. When you welcome or receive this little child in my name, I think he means for my sake, you welcome me. So in other words, you show your greatness. You show your humility. You show your heart by the way you treat other people, especially little people, especially unimportant people, especially insignificant, as we would put it in worldly terms, people. You show your greatness by the way you treat them, welcome them, receive them, serve them, love them, bless them. By the way you treat the undesirables, if you like, the unattractive, the insignificant, the weak, the powerless. Mike McKinley says in his little commentary, Jesus is taking the child as an example of someone who has very little that would seem great. A child has no power, no money, no recognition, or accomplishments. It's easy to be kind to the rich and powerful. They can bless you back. But Jesus is calling his disciples to imitate him by showing love to even the very least. This is another great principle, isn't it, in the ministry of Jesus? To bless people who can't bless you back, who can't do anything for you, who you might think are just a bit of a waste of time, who can't repay you in any shape or form. And Jesus would tell a parable about this in Luke 14, same gospel. Invite people to the banquet. You invite those who can't pay you back. Who can't invite you back the next week or give you any form of recompense. This is topsy-turvy, isn't it? This is so different from the world. The least is the greatest, he says. It's the one who's least among you who's the greatest. You'll know elsewhere he says the first will be last. The humble will be exalted. The exalted, the proud, will be made low, brought low. The greatest in the kingdom are the servants. It's all kind of upside down, isn't it? I'm not a huge fan of St. Francis of Assisi, but I do like the story told about him that when he was tempted to feel proud, he would stand on his head to gain a right perspective. Some of us might not manage that these days, but it would give us an upside-down view, rather like the teaching, the ethics of Jesus. We need to see people in a different light, don't we? We need to see them as truly precious, made in the image of God, every single one of them, wherever they come from, whatever qualifications they have, however attractive or unattractive they happen to be. Have you ever played Top Trumps? Some of you might play Top Trumps. It seems to be back in the shops. You have cards, maybe cats, dogs, cars, something like that, and ratings for things like how powerful the car is, how old the car is, how fast the car can go. Categories. Four or five, usually about five categories. I think we tend to see people this way, don't we? We tend to rate people according to various categories. So appearance is one of them. Appearance, how do they look? How do they dress? Possessions, what do they have? You know, what money do they have in the bank? That's the sort of thing that we often use to create an impression of somebody. What's their occupation? What do they do? That's, you know, we judge a person according to their occupation, intelligence, degrees, whatever, you know, accomplishments. We rate people according to these categories when we meet them. Jesus says, don't. Don't do that. A child has none of these things. No money, no status, no accomplishments. Just a very little person. Not much going for him or her. And Jesus says, when you serve him, her, you serve me. You welcome me. In Matthew 25, he says, whatever you do for the least of these brethren, you did or do for me. That's meant to be a huge incentive, a huge motivation. If you want to welcome Jesus, if you want to have a connection, a relationship, an engagement with Jesus, then you're to be the type of person who loves and serves and blesses the little people, the insignificant, the outsiders, the people on the margins of society, as Jesus throughout Luke does again and again. Mike McKinley puts it this way, I like this. Perhaps the greatest person in your church is not the pastor who preaches the brilliant sermon that everyone appreciates, but the ordinary member who is willing to drive 15 minutes out of her way pick up an elderly person who cannot get to the church meeting on her own. It's a whole new way of thinking about it, isn't it? In church and in society. The greatest people are those who serve and love and bless the most. And so Romans 12, verse 16 says, it's right on the same page, really, when it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Are you willing to associate with people of low position? Then it says, do not be conceited. That's the opposite, isn't it, of this kind of humility. So truly, we are all in the same boat, aren't we, where we are afflicted by this sin of self-preoccupation, of pride, of self-centeredness. What do we do? How do we change? How does Jesus renew their minds? How does he motivate them and incentivize them to change? Well, I think it is there, isn't it, in 48. But let me say generally, we need to look at Jesus and listen to Jesus. You see, the change in the Christian life is not about saying, I must try harder. I must turn over a new leaf. I must be a better person. Change in the Christian life starts as you look at Jesus. It's through faith, isn't it? It's through faith that we change. It's through faith that we love. It's through faith that we achieve everything we achieve as Christians. Through faith in Jesus, through looking to him and listening to him and engaging with him, we see his service, his sacrifice, laying aside his majesty, don't we? We've been singing about it all service long. We'll sing about it again in a minute. We're going to sing the words of When I Survey. Remember the words? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. You see how Isaac Watts says we deal with our pride, our self-preoccupation. We look at the cross. We survey. When you survey something, you give it a long, hard look. You spend time. It's not a glance. It's a gaze. You think about it. You take it in. you look at Jesus.
It's only when we survey the cross
that we will be able to pour contempt on all that pride inside, all that silly posturing pride when people disrespect us and we insist on our rights and this and that, all of that silliness. It's when we look at Jesus and we see the King of Glory stepping into all of that for us.
It's when we're moved, and indeed when we're, by God's grace, melted
by His love for us, isn't it, that our hearts begin to change.
True greatness in the eyes of Jesus is great love and great service and great sacrifice, especially for the least, especially for the little people, especially for the unimportant, the insignificant, the unimpressive. That's a great challenge. It's very easy for me to say these words. A great challenge for me as well when someone comes around that I don't really want to see right now and I've got things to do and I've got my list of things to do for the day, and then somebody comes in and they need attention and it's going to be a bit costly. Use up my time. This requires a revolution in our thinking, doesn't it? So we need to look at Jesus. We also need to listen to Him, of course. As we see in verse 48, He's incentivizing, He's motivating His disciples, isn't He? He says, look, when you welcome someone like this, you welcome Me. And you welcome the Father who sent Me. And I think as they thought about that, and as we think about that, that will motivate us. Look, I want to welcome Jesus. I want to have that connection. I want to have that experience of Jesus. And so if I just kind of push aside some folks because they're not good enough for me, or they're not important enough to engage with, then I'm going to miss out on all that grace that would come to me if I welcomed them as they were Jesus. Well, I don't think I've got much more to say. It seems that this is the real heart of the thing, isn't it? To be like Jesus. But let me finish by quoting some words from Martin Luther King in a sermon he delivered in 1968. He was quoting from Mark 10, as it happens, but very similar words from Jesus about servanthood. He said this: everybody or anybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make, he says, your subject and your verb agree. In other words, you know, to be clever with the language, to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle or any other great philosopher to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. And I think there are probably some great people in this church who are great servants. And in the eyes of God, that's what really counts. The greatest in the kingdom are the servants. Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great servant heart, that you came down, you stepped down from great glory, great comfort, great prestige into this dark world of sin. You stepped down even onto the cross. You humbled yourself even to death. The death, the cursed, shameful death on a cross. You did this all for your Father, and you did this all for us. That we might be redeemed. And we thank you so much. We pray that as we look at Jesus, as we look to Him, your Son, our Savior, that our hearts might be moved and even melted by His wonderful love towards us. And our minds will be renewed to think it is the greatest thing to love Him, to serve Him, and to serve one another. Help us to want that kind of greatness above all else in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.